I would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we are going to be reading from Acts chapter 16 from verses 25 to 34. So that's Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. If you don't have a Bible, there are many Bibles in the foyer which you can pick it up as you come in. So, and these are the verses that Pastor Mark will be preaching from. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 onwards. And the whole section is titled, The Philippian Jailer Converted. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along and his entire household that he had believed in God. These are the words of our Lord.
Thank you, Zach, for reading the word. Brothers and sisters, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thanks for that story, Zach. That was great. Every summer, I fight my mortal enemy, the reticulation system. Proper retic functions because all the necessary connections are free of clogs, the sprinkler heads pop up intact, and underground pipes are unbroken. My retic regularly clogs with sand. The sprinkler heads turn into geysers when the water goes on. And the pipes under the pavers, they think that, it's a good time to break in February and take that summer break underneath the pavers. We know that good connections make things work. Light bulbs go into sockets. Hoses get connected to the spigots. And once a good connection is made, then electricity lights the lamps and the water flows into the garden. Similarly, when people are connected to God, they begin to function properly. Joyful worship, prayers that are offered to God in just dependence on God, and a proclamation of the gospel. You see, everyone needs a good connection to God in order to joyfully worship and proclaim him in any circumstance. It's why our church has been going through the Learn the Gospel or Two Ways to Live series. We want people to know Jesus, and we want to help them to see how they can have this good connection. Because we know that a good connection is opposite to living life our way. Instead, we should be living life always aware that God is on the throne. So when trials or suffering come into our life, then our joy continues to flow because we are connected to the God who made us. Maybe you're here today and your joyful connection to God is clogged. Maybe you just feel like, wow, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't really feel terribly joyful. Or maybe you've never felt joy and Jesus is really unknown to you. Can I say, I'm glad you're here. There is good news for you. As we look at two men, two people, two apostles, or one apostle and one helper, who had great joy when they suffered unjust beatings and imprisonment. What does a good connection look like? Well, we're going to observe Paul and Silas to understand. Well, first, it looks like joyful prayer and praise. Now, Paul and Silas are here in Acts 16. They respond oddly to their unjust beating and imprisonment. They were beaten for sharing with a slave girl, for helping her to be free of an evil spirit. And that lost their owners, the owners of this slave girl, that lost them income for her fortune telling. And that's what we read a little bit earlier. If you look back at verse 16 and verse 18, it talks about this loss of income. So for doing the right thing, helping this girl to be free of an evil spirit, they were beaten. And then they were thrown into an inner prison, think dungeon. And their feet were put in stocks. So they're not going to go anywhere. They're not able to move at all in this prison. So what's the odd response that they give? Well, look at verse 25. About midnight. So again, dark. About midnight, Paul and Silas were proclaiming and singing hymns to God. And even more odd, Luke, who wrote Acts, he doesn't note any complaining against God for allowing this unjust action, for this injustice in their lives. Paul and Silas, there's no complaints. There's no grumbling at the jailer or grumbling with the other prisoners who are stuck in similar circumstances. And there's no curses against the owners of the slave girl whose false accusations had landed them in jail. Instead, they joyfully pray and they sing hymns to God. What about you and I when we suffer injustice? What comes out of our mouth when we suffer injustice? Do you start singing hymns of praise to God? Is that what happens? Yeah, I find myself in the same. I see some of you going like this. Yeah, that happens to me as well. In difficult circumstances, complaints, grumbling, curses can come out of our mouths. In January, Shelley and I had the privilege of going to the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's one of the places, just one of the places, where Peter and Paul, at different times, where Peter and Paul were said to have spent time as Roman prisoners. Now, we saw Mamertine prison in the daylight. And it was frightening enough. It's pretty stark, dark. And imagine at midnight, it would be totally dark. It would be a horrendous experience for a prisoner to experience this suffering in the dark. And remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were put in stocks. This was a terrible situation and circumstance. So when Paul and Silas start singing in prison, praying and singing hymns to God, guess what happened? Look at verse 25 at the end. All the prisoners were listening to them. You can imagine, not a normal reaction to being in prison. And now all the prisoners are going, wow, what are these guys doing? Joyful prayers and singing in the dark are an odd response to suffering. How could they joyfully pray and sing hymns to God? How could they do that? Well, first off, they knew that they were called to preach in Macedonia. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 9 and 10, we read that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. So they went over. Not only did they know that they were called to do this, but they also saw ministry fruit. When they did go and do it, they saw that Lydia, verse 14, Lydia had opened that God had opened Lydia's heart. Paul and Silas had gone and talked to them, talked to these ladies alongside the river, gave them the gospel, and Lydia came to believe. And then, of course, there's the slave girl who was delivered from the evil spirit. They saw ministry fruit, so that they knew that God was with them. During their suffering, by his grace, in faith, they trusted. They turned to God in prayer. And they joyfully sang his praise. You see, it's a bit like what we've been learning in our Two Ways to Live series. Not just in the sermon series, but in your Bible studies, we've been learning these things, these truths that Paul and Silas believed, that Lydia came to believe. First, that God is the ruler and creator of all things. He made everything and he rules this world. But we are rebels. And God is just. He can't leave sin unpunished. But instead of punishing each of his people, he sent Jesus to die in their place. And he didn't just stay dead. He rose again from the dead as ruler and savior. So God used the message proclamation, the proclamation of this great message, to save. But it landed Paul and Silas in jail. They endured suffering for the sake of sharing the gospel. But they weren't discouraged. They weren't discouraged at this suffering. Instead, they knew God is the ruler of all things and that he was still with them. He had not abandoned them. Who else noticed? The prisoners noticed, and all those around them noticed, but do you think God noticed? Well, I think he did. Look at verse 26. An earthquake shook the prison foundations. The prison doors came open, and every bond was loose. The stocks came open so that these guys are out. Now, earthquakes were common to that area. You might say, oh, it could have just been an earthquake that opened the doors. Yeah, but the stocks were opened as well. God was loosing his people. God heard his people's prayers. He delivered them. Just like we read in the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are the songbook for the people of God. Let me read you a few Psalms so you can see that God is concerned for setting prisoners free. Psalm 69, 33, here's what it says. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Psalm 102, 19 and 20. God looked down from his holy height. From heaven, he looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die. Psalm 142, verses 5 to 7. I cry to you, O Lord, deliver me from my persecutors. Bring me out of the prison that I may give thanks to your name. Psalm 146, verses 5 and 7. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, we don't know exactly what psalms or songs Paul and Silas sang. But you can see from the scriptures, from the songbook, that God is concerned to deliver people from prison, from darkness, from bondage. The Lord saw Paul and Silas in prison. He heard their prayers and their singing, and he didn't leave them alone. Instead, he delivered them. What does a connection to God look like? Well, notice the joy of the gospel message being proclaimed. Look at the joy that it brings. Look at the joy that it goes forth and the deliverance that comes. So Paul and Silas, they were set free. But their delivery meant doom for the jailer, Because Roman law dictated that if a prisoner escaped, whatever punishment that prisoner was going to face, the prison guard faced instead. The jailer would face instead. And that's why what we read in verse 27, we can understand what the prison jailer was thinking. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Once again, Paul and Silas respond oddly. Another odd response. They don't want their jailer, who imprisoned them in this inner dungeon in the stocks after they'd been beaten, they don't want him to harm himself. That's an odd response, right? You get delivered from your enemy, you have a chance to escape, and instead you're saying, no, no, we need to stay. We need to give this guy the gospel. Paul calls out loudly in verse 28, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Again, not just Paul and Silas, all the prisoners are still there. This drama is intense, isn't it? This oddness that they're praying and praising God in the midst of persecution, that they want to proclaim salvation to their captors, to their enemy, to the person who put them in bondage. 1 minute they're praying and singing, and the next minute the place is shaken, the doors are open, and all the bonds are loosed. And the event is so riveting that no prisoners leave the prison. They're now captive, wanting to find out, what is this message? What are Paul and Silas on about? So in all the drama, the jailer calls for lights. Remember, they're in a dark, deep, dark prison. He calls for lights, and trembling with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he brings them out, the prisoner brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can you see the drama of this? The amazing thing that's happening, this odd response of Paul and Silas. Let's slow down and consider something. The jailer almost didn't go home that night after work. He almost took his own life. He thought that he had failed to guard the prisoners properly. He was at the end of his rope. He was desperate and despairing because he had no good connection to his Creator God. He had no knowledge, no understanding of who Jesus was. He was lost. He was in prison to sin. He was in bondage to sin. He needed to hear the gospel. So through Paul and Silas, God was at work in the dungeon, this dark dungeon, to save. So Paul and Silas, they joyfully proclaim the salvation message. Look at verse 31 and 32. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Again, slow down. The man went from almost ending his life, never seeing his family again, to bringing the message and the messengers of salvation to his own home. A prison guard bringing prisoners to his home. God's message of salvation in Jesus Christ is truly a joyful proclamation. It yields amazing results, changed lives. People turn from living their own way to living fully aware that God is on the throne, and they look to him in prayer and praise. And so what we see here is that a good connection to God is being made. A good connection to God is being linked up for this man. So far, we see that this joyful prayer and worship in the face of suffering is that great opportunity, gives that great opportunity to joyfully proclaim the gospel to people who are in bondage, to desperate people. So what does a good connection look like? Well, consider how far-reaching this connection is. It's not just to the man, but it goes further. This man who joyfully received the promise, and it goes further than just him. At this point, the jailer demonstrates his change of heart towards Paul and Silas. No longer are Paul and Silas his prisoners. He took them home. He washed their wounds. And he allowed them to share this good news about Jesus with his family. The jailer changed. No longer was he suspicious or cold, but he was warm and hospitable. He shared and he cared for the men who he had formerly held captive, who he had formerly put in stocks. Now he's looking after them. And his actions proved that God's gospel changed him. He had become a follower of Jesus. Now look at the end of verse 34. This is important. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And so what we're told here is that the man came to believe in God. And everyone was rejoicing that he had believed. Why does this matter? Well, because Paul and Silas said to the jail earlier, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." But at this point, only the man believes. But then verse 33 tells us that he was baptized at once, and all his family as well. See, though the whole family had not yet believed, they were all baptized. Their baptism, even though they had not yet believed, their baptism was still picturing God's gift, God's offer of salvation, God's work to save by faith in Jesus. Many of you will be aware, surprise, surprise, in a Presbyterian church, we practice covenant baptism, trusting that our covenant-making God, our God who makes promises, that he will fulfill those promises, that he will keep his word to families to save. Now, Peter preached in Acts, way back at the beginning of Acts, at Pentecost, Peter preached and gave this word, "For the promise is for you and for all who are far off, for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." See, Paul now refers to that promise that Peter gave back in Acts 2. He now refers to that promise in 16:31 in our passage. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That covenant promise didn't just go for this one man, this one individual. It went wider. That covenant promise started with the Jews way back in Abraham's day. And here it is now going to the Gentiles. The Philippian jailer was a Gentile, a non-Jew. This covenant promise has gone wider, extended further. Our gracious God, he's connecting all nations to himself through Jesus Christ, through faith in our Lord Jesus. How is your connection to God? Does your connection to God lead you to joyful prayer, praise, and proclamation of his beautiful gospel? Now, perhaps you're here and you're not a believer yet. You know, there is nothing stopping you from joyfully receiving God's promise. to deliver you from sin's dungeon, from the prison imprisonment that you know, being stuck in sin, not able to free yourselves, not able to cleanse yourself, not able to escape. Call out to the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believer, you've already heard the encouragement this morning from Sean and from Zach. Do you know somebody in your work or school or in your neighborhood or in your family that are not yet connected to God? It could be costly to share the gospel with someone like that. But we are called. Brothers and sisters, we are commissioned by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are called to joyfully proclaim to those in captivity to sin the gospel message. Now, of course, living God's way and proclaiming God's gospel message can bring times of trial and suffering. We've seen that in the life of Paul and Silas, right? Can I tell you, remember God's promise. Remember your baptism. Now, baptism is the sign of God's work, of God's cleansing, of God's washing you, of God's delivering you from bondage to sin. That's what baptism symbolizes. So for those who are baptized, you may not remember the event. Maybe it happened to you when you were a little one, when you were young, when you were a baby. But God still did promise and does promise to free people from the dungeon of sin. Remember your baptism. Believer, you can respond to any suffering with joyful praise. Because you know that ultimately Jesus accomplished your salvation on the cross and in his resurrection. God always accomplishes his purposes. Always. In the 1920s, Swedish missionaries David and Svea Flood went to the interior of the Belgian Congo. They were prevented from entering any village by all the chiefs in those village areas, but one chief did allow a young boy to regularly go out to the missionaries where they were staying and bring them just a little bit of food. Svea Flood, when that boy would visit, Svea Flood would share the gospel with that boy. But after months of really malnutrition, Svea Flood died of malaria. And this left David, her husband, with their infant daughter, Aggie. And in despair and anger at God, David Flood left their daughter Aggie with another missionary couple in that area, and he returned to Sweden. He left the Congo, angry at God, thinking that their missionary endeavors had been in vain. Sometime afterward, Aggie had gone to America, where she ended up growing up in the States. She never really knew her father, and so she decided that one day she wanted to go and visit him in Sweden. On a stopover in London and on her way to Sweden, Aggie wandered into a missionary conference that was being held at the Royal Albert Hall. An African preacher spoke about God's great work of salvation that was going on in Zaire, where Aggie was born. She approached him afterwards and she asked if this missionary knew David and Svea Flood. Yes, he said. Svea Flood led me to the Lord when I was a boy. That boy who had delivered food to Svea and David had become a Christian. And he had led many in his village to the Lord, and also many other people in the Congo to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Aggie arrived to visit her dad in Sweden, she shared that story with him. And David, after hearing that story, you can imagine, he was freed from his bitterness, his anger at the Lord for the failure, what he perceived as the failure of their mission, but to see how the Lord had accomplished it through one boy who came to faith. So he joyfully turned back to the Lord. David was really won over by God's mercy and kindness. Our God, through the gospel of Christ, sets imprisoned people free. And he connects them. He's connected those of us here who are trusting in Christ. He has connected us to the one who gives us joy, eternal joy, even in the face of trials. He connects us to that dependent prayer life where we know that God listens to our prayers. Call out to him. He connects us so that we can proclaim joyfully the message of the gospel to those who are perishing and in bondage and in need of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with your mercy to us. Lord, nothing we do deserves your promise. Nothing we do deserves anything good from your hand. And yet you long, you have planned, you have made it so that we could be connected to you through faith in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done to accomplish our salvation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each one of us not to be clogged with sin, not to be clogged with disappointment, not to be clogged with upset in our lives, but to give these things over to you, recognizing that you gave us all good things in Christ. Holy Spirit, be at work in believers so that this time and this week and this part of our life, you would help us to rejoice, to pray dependently, and to proclaim joyfully the message of the cross. And Lord, for any here who don't know you yet, I pray that what they've heard this morning from your word would encourage them, would call them into a life of connection with you, good connection, through faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.